Well, if you were here last week on Sunday, you saw our church play General Hospitality or General Hospitality. And in the play, here's the main theme. A plague has broken out upon the earth, and it is called FEP. So what is FEP? Well, it's an acronym, and it stands for Forgiveness, Empathy, Patience, and Perseverance, Disillusion, Disorder. And FEP is turning people into the hordes of the walking rude. And these were our zombies from the play last week. People who have no social care, they don't care about anyone else, they're selfish, they're rude, they're mean, they're nasty. And in the play, because human DNA has been changed by FEP, it is all highly scientific and completely factual, our two heroes, Derek Steele and Tiffany Wunderbar, have to climb into the government's secret time machine and go back into history, and they meet several characters from the Bible who have the DNA that is needed in order to create an antidote to save the world. And on their first mission, they travel backwards in order to search for the DNA enzyme they need that helps people to forgive. Now, we all know the pain that comes when forgiveness is lacking. We all know what it means like and how it feels when we haven't received forgiveness, we haven't asked for forgiveness, or we don't offer forgiveness to others. And I would bet that everyone in this church today, we have had a relationship that has been damaged, broken, or destroyed because there was no forgiveness. We know what it is like when relationships are harmed. We know what it is like to live in a relationship, live in our own lives, where forgiveness is lacking. I will always remember, this is over 40 years ago, when I was living in Appleton and I was still in college. My father, who was a parish pastor, coming home late one night, and I just remember my dad sitting at the kitchen table just kind of like this, because he'd been called out to a family where decades of resentment and hatred and ill feelings had bubbled up and then exploded in one awful, awful night. And I remember him just sitting there shaking his head, talking about what could have happened to a family that they let things go that long, that there was absolutely no love and forgiveness among them. Because that's what can happen when forgiveness is absent. There can be pain and there can be ruin, not just of individual lives, but of families and even communities and nations. For us as Christians, we must remember that forgiveness is a big deal. That is the message we are taught as Christians. The Bible is filled with references to forgiveness. In fact, I got out my concordance this last week working on my sermon. And the word forgive or forgiveness or some form of that appears 141 times in the Bible. Forgiveness is a big deal. And why is it a big deal? Because of us. We are humans. We are imperfect, and we are sinners. We sin against one another. We hold grudges. We lie. We cheat. We say or do things to hurt other people. We can think only of ourselves. That is our sad human condition. Remember in the old green hymnal, we would confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. That's not religious funny talk. That is the truth. And nowhere is that kind of awful relationship seen than in the book of Genesis. When we come to this family, the family of Jacob, one of the great patriarchs of Israel, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. Now, many people today, they like to think that the Bible is just, it's populated with all these divine holy saints, and because if God picked them, they had to be perfect people. But nothing could be further from the truth. And if you want to know how messed up families could be in the Bible, exhibit number one is Jacob and his family. Came across this wonderful thing. I'll just give you a second. All right. Someone stole my identity yesterday. They returned it after spending 24 hours with my family. Okay, does that sound familiar to any of us? Not we'd want to admit it. But you know what? Sometimes it does. Jacob's family was made up of 12 sons and one daughter who had been born by four different women. And in Jacob's family, when his first wife and his second wife had it, they had a competition on who could have the most kids. And when they couldn't have kids, they'd have their slave girls come to Jacob, and he'd impregnate them so that their wives could have other children. The brothers, they argued. There's a huge story about their sister in the Bible. This is a family where you could say, what could possibly go wrong? Well, the answer is everything could possibly go wrong. Now, most of us, we know about Jacob's second youngest son, Joseph. We know about the fancy coat. Many of you have heard Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dream Coat, where Joseph was dad's favorite. And we know what happens when you have favorites. Those of us who are old enough, we remember Tom and Dick's mothers, right? Mom always liked you best. Well, in the case of Jacob and his family, Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. And Joseph and Benjamin were her two children, and they were his favorites. And to put it mildly, Joseph was a spoiled brat. He knew he was dad's favorite, and he milked it. Dreams are very important in this story. And Joseph, when he is a boy, has dreams. He had a dream that he said, my brothers, we were all stalks of wheat, and all of your stalks of wheat bow down to worship me. Or you are all the stars and the sun and the moon, and you all bow down to worship my star in the heavens. Not a good way to build up nice feelings with your siblings, huh? And so as the story goes, when Joseph was a young boy and his older brothers were all off taking care of dad's flocks, dad sent him out to check up and probably come back and tell on his brothers. And when Joseph arrives, his brothers have just had it. And so they take their brother and they throw him into a dry well, and they sell him as a slave into Egypt. And then they take his beautiful coat, they rip it apart, they smear it with animal blood, and they go back to dad and lie, saying, Dad, a wild animal killed Joseph. Can you imagine doing that to your own father? Well, they did. That's the kind of family we are talking about. And Joseph then is sold as a slave to an official of the Pharaoh in Egypt named Potiphar. All alone in Egypt, all alone as a slave, Joseph excels and prospers as much as a slave can be, because Joseph is a remarkably talented person. And Potiphar realizes the skill and the talents that Joseph has, and he puts Joseph in charge of his entire household. And things are going as well as you can for a slave away from your family, until Potiphar's wife, she sees Joseph. And she wants him to sleep with her. And Joseph refuses, saying, no, I cannot dishonor my master that way. And so she claims falsely that Joseph tried to rape her. And Joseph is thrown into prison. And there in prison, he languishes for years and years. But they're in two prison. They're two in prison. Joseph's skills show themselves. And by the time we pick up the story, he is actually running the prison, even though he is a prisoner. And here again, Joseph's ability with dreams comes into play, because two of Pharaoh's officials, his chief baker, and his chief cupbearer, are in the prison. And they too have dreams. And Joseph interprets their dreams as well. For the baker, it's not a very good interpretation. He will be executed. But for the cupbearer, Joseph says, Pharaoh will release you. And when he is released, Joseph says to the cupbearer, please, please remember me. But the cupbearer does not. And so Joseph continues alone in prison, almost. Because in the middle of this tale of woe, we see this verse. The Lord was with Joseph. Because in the midst of all the injustices Joseph had suffered, in the midst of his life that seems to have been thrown away, God was still with him. And Joseph was growing and maturing, and he had the faith and the confidence that God was with him. Fast forward. Pharaoh has a dream. And in Pharaoh's dream, 7 fat cows come out of the Nile River, 7 skinny cows come out of the Nile River, and the 7 skinny cows eat the 7 fat cows, and no one can interpret for Pharaoh what the dream means until the cupbearer says, oh, I remember Joseph. There's this guy in prison, Your Majesty. And so Joseph is freed. He's brought before Pharaoh, and he interprets for Pharaoh what the dream means. He says, Pharaoh, the seven fat cows mean Egypt will have 7 years of plenty. The seven skinny cows, Egypt, and the world will have 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh, what you need to do is put a wise person in charge of all of Egypt to store up food so when the famine comes, there will be plenty in the land and your people will not perish. And guess who gets the job? It is Joseph. And Joseph becomes the second most powerful man in the nation. And Joseph saves the Egyptian people. And when the famine hits, years later, lo and behold, who shows up in Egypt looking to try and buy some food? No one other than Joseph's brothers. They don't recognize him. Years have passed. He is now dressing and speaking like an Egyptian. But he recognizes them. And the storyteller leaves us asking, what's going to happen now? What will Joseph do? It's one of the great dramatic stories in all of world literature. Well, what does Joseph do? He toys with his brothers for a while. He tests them to see if they have truly changed. He actually, at one point, hides his own silver cup in one of their bags of grain, sends them home, and then has them arrested and dragged back just to see how they will react. And finally, in this amazing scene, Joseph is gathered with his brothers, and he reveals to them who he is. And he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And just put yourself in the place of the characters in this story. What must Joseph have felt at that moment when he reveals himself? And what must his brothers have felt at that moment when he reveals himself? He tells his brothers, this is an interesting verse. He says, do not be distressed or angry at yourselves. He doesn't say, don't worry about if I'm angry or distressed, but don't be angry or distressed at yourselves. Because Joseph at this moment holds up the bigger picture for his brothers. And he talks about what God has done in the midst of all of this. And in the end, Joseph's brothers and their dad, they move to Egypt, and everybody lives happily after. Not quite, because the story's not done. Good stories always have a twist coming at the end. Another good quote. Some people never change. They just learn to lie better. Joseph's brothers are great liars. They have always been good liars. They are not a lovable bunch of guys. And in the story, Jacob dies. And with father gone, Joseph's brothers start to panic. And they start to ask the what-if questions. What if Joseph has only pretended to be nice to us because father was still alive? What if he's been nursing this grudge and his hatred against us? And now that father is gone, Joseph, he's going to kill us all. What if? What if? So his brothers do what his brothers do best. They lie. I will admit that when I was a little four-year-old boy, I was one of the world's great liars, okay? We all lie at one point or another in our lives, and some of you know people who are really good at lying. So what do Joseph's brothers do? They concoct another lie. They come to Joseph and say, Joseph, before he died, Dad said he wanted you to forgive us for everything we have done. And how does Joseph respond to their lie? This was one of the scenes in the play last week. He says, do not be afraid. He says to his brothers, am I in the place of God? I'm not God. I'm just a man. And then he tells them, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. It didn't excuse what his brothers had done, and I'm sure it did not erase all the pain that Joseph had felt at their actions. But Joseph, as the story is told, learns to forgive. Joseph grows and matures even if his brothers don't. He's no longer the boy in the coat with many colors. He is now a mature man in charge of a nation who has truly learned to trust the Lord. And so Joseph offers his brothers reassurance. And besides reassurance, he offers them a future. I will take care of you and your descendants here in Egypt. That's the story. So let's talk about the power of forgiveness. Another good quote here. Forgiveness is relieving the burden of holding a grudge. We all know what it's like to be mad at someone. We all know what it's like to be hurt. We all know what it's sometimes like to have that feeling, argh! But when you forgive, you let that all go. And as we talk about forgiveness, this is not an example of you going to someone saying, God says you better forgive me, because that is not what this is about. This is about us and how we learn to forgive. Because when we forgive, when we truly forgive, we let go of that burden that is weighing us down. And that is no small thing. And we as Christians have the greatest teacher in history when it comes to forgiveness. No one taught or showed forgiveness like Jesus, because Jesus too knew all about broken relationships. They were all around him. Jesus knew of the broken relationship between Jews and Romans, between groups of Jews and other groups of Jews, between Jews and Samaritans, between people in society, those who were always the outcasts, the ones who were looked down upon by all the good and righteous and holy people. Jesus even knew it in his own family. There are two stories in the Bible that tell us that Jesus' brothers thought he was nuts and didn't believe in him at all. Jesus knew all about what happens when there is a fractured and broken relationship with God as well. And he told his followers, just as he tells you and me, you need to do something about that. Every week, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And what is in the Lord's Prayer? Jesus' words about forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are to pray it every day, just like we pray the words just before that. Give us today our daily bread. Forgiveness needs to be at the forefront of our minds every day. And there's something very interesting about this passage. In the Greek, the word forgive is actually past tense. What Jesus actually said was this: forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we have already forgiven the trespasses or sins of those who sin against us. Says Jesus in the verses just after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, he says, if we forgive others, God will forgive us. But don't go around expecting God to forgive you if you aren't willing to forgive others. That is a powerful statement. It's all summed up in the Golden Rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's how we are called to live. It's short, it's sweet, it's simple, and it is definitely to the point. You see, in the story in Genesis, Joseph's brothers never change. They're the same at the end of the story as they are at the beginning of the story. But Joseph did change. And Joseph did not wait for his brothers to change before he forgave them. And that is what made all the difference. That freeing feeling, which Joseph knew when he had the courage to let go and to forgive. And how we would all be so much better off if we knew that and did that. Again, another wonderful, wonderful quote. When we forgive, we let the bitterness of sin go. Think of all the people who are held down and held back by all those things that are just eating them alive. And how much better we are when we forgive. Forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does change the future. Again, we don't live in the past. We are called to live today so that we have a better future. And we need to practice forgiveness so we can live like that. Here's a very good one for us to remember. There are a lot of good quotes about forgiveness on the internet, folks. I had to forgive a person who wasn't even sorry. And that is strength. Again, like I said, when Jesus talks about forgiveness, he doesn't mean you go up to someone and say, you have to forgive me. He talks to us and about how we forgive. And life is too short to go around holding grudges and resentment. True strength comes when we forgive. Think of it this way. If Joseph had not forgiven his brothers, if he had taken his revenge, there would have been no book of Exodus. and there would have been no story of the people of Israel. Joseph, by his magnanimity and his forgiveness, he gave a future. He gave a future not just to his brothers, but he gave a future to all who would come after. Without forgiveness, there is no future. Those 40 years ago when my poor dad sat at the table, he was not a drinking man, but I imagine that would have been a good night for a drink. He just said, and I remember him saying, "What's going to become of this family? What kind of future are they going to have?" Well, think of the future you can have with forgiveness in your lives. Forgiveness, my friends, is important. In our play, forgiveness was one of the key antidotes to battle FEP. But forgiveness is also powerfully important in our lives as well. And this is what we must always remember. For Christians, forgiveness is not optional. This is a lesson we all need to learn, because if we do, we will all be the better for it. If you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must practice forgiveness. You are not granted an exemption. And this is said to us and taught to us by the one, as he hung on the cross, forgave the people who were killing him. And if Jesus could forgive like that, can't we forgive those in our lives? So may we take this very practical and ancient lesson to heart. And may we live forgiveness, practice forgiveness, and become better people in Christ Jesus, because we have the power and the courage to forgive.